Over 25 years of our church, there are a number of different ways to try and track and tell our story. In your bulletin, you can find one way where we've tried to lay that out geographically. And I hope that there's a little bit of encouragement for you guys in that. Another thing that you'll find in your bulletin will be a card, and it's not filled out. And we're going to talk about the rationale for that in a little bit as well. But one of the ways that we've thought about recapping our history has been through testimonies, through pictures. And I was thinking about all the sermon illustrations we've had over the years. That might be one way to think it through. Zoe and I, at one point, when we were thinking about decorating the church, we're going to take every sermon slide, but every sermon series that we had, and decorate the church with all the different books that we've been in and those sorts of things. For me, though, there is one sermon illustration that stood out the most. It was I was telling the story in the plaza of a dog named Shadow that we were watching. And Shadow was a big old fluffy Alaskan something or other kind of dog. We didn't like Shadow very much, but we were watching this dog for somebody else. My brother loved the dog because he kept sticking the dog in my bed. And it didn't really like being disturbed. And so when I would climb, I was on the top bunk, of course. And so I would get up there and Shadow would be in my bed. And we made songs up about Shadow. I think we watched him two or three times. Until we didn't watch him anymore because the babysitter forgot one instruction, which was don't let the dog out because the dog likes to jump in the pool. Yeah. Well, the pool cover was on the pool this time. And so as we came back, I saw Shadow swimming underneath the pool cover. And I was like, oh, Shadow, come here. And as I was giving this illustration that was from Ephesians about how we were dead and God brought us to life. And I thought this was a great illustration, you know? But then there was a group of girls in the back who recognized that Shadow was dead. And they're bawling. They're like Autumn watching our slideshow a little earlier, just weeping. And I'm thinking, oh, this is one of those moments where I think the illustration has overtaken the text. I'm not sure exactly what to do. So we were enjoying that as we were talking, hanging out last weekend with my brother for his 50th. I miss being with you guys. I missed I don't think I've ever started a sermon, though, the way Mike did last Sunday, with stories of feet. That was a unique illustration. Well done, brother. It was memorable, and that one will stick with us for a while. I was cringing even in listening to it from afar. Guys, over the last 7 weeks, we have been in a series that is recapping the foundations of our church. And it's been fun to be able to point back and say, like a faithful building, we have stayed on the foundations that we were set on. And that's encouraging. The roots of our series, that we exist in honor of God's glory and his splendor and salvation. We exist because of the gospel as proclaimed in our Savior, in response to his grace for our debtors, or for our debts and our debtors, and with hope for our growth and maturity in Christ. A series that tells why we hold fast to his word, why we purposefully welcome the hopeful and the hurting, why we reach toward the world, and why we gratefully worship. Those eight values were set early on in our church. And so we want to end this series from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 doing exactly what Paul was doing, thinking about a church and thanking God for it. Thinking about a church so that we would look back for encouragement and we could look ahead with endurance. And because my sermon is supposed to end, according to our schedule, 5 minutes ago, I'm probably going to do a little more reading just because I know we're all smelling the Chipotle. We're all feeling in some excitement for that. But give me a moment where we're going to look at the beginning of this passage a little bit carefully, and then I have some thoughts I want to read to you. Paul begins helping them to, or what we're going to use from Paul's words to help us look back for encouragement, is that what Paul saw in Thessalonica, I've seen here. And I'm grateful for that. Paul's words are, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus." It's those verses, actually, that are written on the inside of the card that you've received. So the assignment that we want to give you is to think about this church. Think about those verses. Pray over them. And as the Lord brings someone to mind, not me, you guys thank me way too much as it is. You guys do it every year. There's a whole month for that sort of thing. I'm thinking about where you see hope and faith and steadfast labors of love at work in our church. As you're praying and asking, God, what could I be encouraged about here? That's what this little assignment is for. What we want you to do is to fill out a note of encouragement for somebody in the church. Let them know, I'm the same way that Paul was grateful. I'm grateful for you. I see what you've done. Maybe you don't know that it makes a difference, but for me, it's made a difference. Articulate that, write it down, and give it to them. I think Paul meant to encourage them, and we want this to be a time where we're encouraged. And I see a few things that Paul looks at and is grateful for. First thing that he's grateful for is, we're calling here on the slide, a gospel power. Look at the way he says it in verses 4 and 5. "We know, brothers and sisters, who are loved by God, that he's chosen you, and here's why. Our gospel didn't just come to you in word. You didn't just give assent to something. You didn't just sort of nod your head or raise your hand or say, attaboy. But our gospel came to you with power." And then he gives a parallel phrase to it, "in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction." In Thessalonica, when Paul's message was believed, it wasn't just believed at the head level only. It was believed in such a way that it powerfully shaped behavior. It powerfully altered convictions. And Paul looks at that and says, that's something I'm very, very grateful for. In fact, I am constantly grateful for the fruit of the gospel at work in your church. He continues on and says, "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord." Paul is not fond of putting himself forward. But when he does, he always does so in such a way that he's saying, we're part of the same chain. I'm following Christ. I'm following the Lord. I'm trying to be an imitator of him. And what I'm asking you to do is follow me, not for some ego trip kind of thing, but just to keep this going. Later on, he'll say in other spots, and I want you to set up faithful men who are going to carry that same message so that other people can follow their imitation. It was true in Thessalonica. Paul saw it. And said, that pattern of imitation is so clear and so effective that he comes on and he says, verse 6, continuing into 7, "Here's how I know you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Spirit." It is easy to be afflicted, but it is not easy to be afflicted with joy. But when Paul looked in Thessalonica, he said, the way that you've received this word has been so powerful that it's come in the context of you suffering, but that suffering has been marked by the work of the power of the Holy Spirit to bring joy into your life. And that tested perseverance then radiated out in Thessalonica and out to the other spots. So that when he can say in the rest of verse 7, "You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only is the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, But it radiates out so that there are compelling illustrations all the way out at the end of verse 8. He says, but your faith has in God has gone forth everywhere. And listen to this phrase at the very end. So that we need not say anything. If Paul's looking for one of his most memorable sermon illustrations, it doesn't come from some joke or some trendy thing that was happening at that time. When Paul said, I want to see the work of God hit a region, here's my best illustration. It's you guys. That's what it means to believe the gospel in power. So that whether your life is going well or whether your life isn't going well, there's something that radiates out from your example that matters in Thessalonica, but also matters in all the regions around you, in Macedonia and Achaia. And so here's the net result of it all. I don't even need to come up with some fancy illustration for my sermon because I got you guys. I just said, look at them. Do what they do. And so Paul comes back. And that's why he says in verse 2, we give thanks to God for all of you. It was 19 years ago as Christine and I first met Don DeVries. He came and sat in our living room at the Pastor's College in Maryland, and he made his pitch to consider joining him for a year in Cleveland. And meeting Don was a formidable experience in many ways. He was academically gifted. He was a careful and a precise leader, and just 15 minutes talking to him made that obvious. He was caring, and he was adept, but he was weary at the time. He was weary from a difficult season that had marked the church for the year prior to our arrival, and Don was honest about that weariness, and to be honest, none of that really scared us. Our family was PA born and bred, but Ohio didn't really scare us. There was just one thing, though, to be honest, that we were nervous about in those first conversations with Don. And it was that we knew the culture and the people of our church in Northeast Philly. We knew what it was like to be a part of a group that valued the word and valued the gospel. And it was there that we understood the language and the vibes that we were working on. Our church there had been planted in 1999. And so we were about the same age. But the question that sat in our hearts was, what was it that had been built in Cleveland? And what we found quickly on when we accepted Don's invitation and came out was that Don and that core team had built a church on these eight values that we've been discussing for these past 8 weeks. And so 19 years later, I can look around this room and I can say, we always thank God for all of you. Thinking about your faithful work and your loving deeds and the enduring hope you have because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm grateful because it wasn't just Christine and me coming out here. I brought our four kids with us. And when they were taught the Bible by Sharon and Mike and Sophia and Matt and Ashley and Tracy and Joshua and Sue and Brad and Aldo and Bill and Leslie and Lily and Bill, not one of them said to them, hey, Zach and Zoe, Joe and Jace, when you think about your relationship with God, you're good because your dad's a pastor. Don't worry. No, they taught my kids the good news of the gospel in words, to be sure, but also with the claim of the gospel's power for them. See, I'm grateful that my kids grew up here and they had to test the power of that good news about Jesus in real life, that they didn't just have words, they had examples in front of them, in Ryan and in Michael, in Tracy and Alicia, who could look them in the eyes and say, this life is hard, but the spirit who fights and strives inside of you fights so much harder, so keep on. I'm glad that my kids had friends they could watch and peers they could struggle along with, sometimes ahead of them and sometimes behind them, but always it would seem kind of right along with them, and Jessica and Isaac and Ian and Delaney and Becca and Autumn and Noel and Trevor, TC and Holly and Jenna and Logan and Ellie and Dalton and Kirsten and Dave and Noah and Catherine, and that Josiah grew up in a church where he could hang out with Beth and Maxine and Lois and feel like he was one of them, right? And that they always knew that Carolyn prayed for them and cares about them deeply. But I'm not just grateful for that kind of example for my kids. You see, Christine and I knew and know that we need that powerful example for us too. And it's been an honor to walk along many of you in your trials, not just as your pastor or pastor's wife, but as those who are watching you. We've watched as you've persevered through temptations that feel overwhelming. You see, we've watched as you've conquered habits that have felt addictive, as you've struggled in relationships that felt overwhelming, and in seasons of depression or anxiety or loneliness that seemed too dark to endure. But despite the darkness or the fear, despite the affliction, Christine and I have always needed to see your endurance and your joy in the Spirit in the face of those struggles, since they hit us too. How do you weather 19 years marked by times of illness or loneliness, by temptations and discouragement? How do you weather 19 years of fear away from family? You do it together. You do it, as Paul pointed to the Thessalonians, together with men and women who aren't perfect but aren't quitting. And that's what you've been for us. As Sharon comes again on Wednesday nights to pray, that's what she's been for us. And as Monica finds another avenue to serve, as Gabe and Carrie come to our church in eager transparency and humble service, that's what you've been for us. And it's not just us, right? We've all watched as couples in here have cared for ailing parents and praised for their children at every phase of parenting. As some spouses have endured terrible mistreatment and still entrusted themselves to God while seeking wisdom within the church. We've watched as people have walked through surgeries that repaired problems, and we've watched as others have walked through multiple procedures that never seemed to end their suffering, persevering through it all, faithful to the end. We need these examples. But it hasn't just affected us, right? Your example has radiated beyond these walls. Your examples radiate out into your workplaces, into your schools in Olmsted Falls and in Parma and North Ridgeville. Your examples have sounded forth in your families and on the athletic fields, all the way then to Ethiopia and Japan and Nepal. People were watching how you suffered strokes and how you lost jobs. They were watching when you've quietly served. They were watching when you've been insulted in your family. They were watching how you handled your marital conflicts and public ridicule. They were watching as you sacrificed to bring children into your homes. They were watching as you endured lawsuits. They were watching as you entered retirement. They were watching as you entered the workforce and as we laid loved ones to rest. And if people came and said at Trinity Church, where's the power of the gospel at work? I would say it's in the Adams in their love, young love. It's in the Bakers in their enduring love. It's in the Bibbicks in their extravagant love. It's in the Bradleys and the Brazees in their tested perseverance. It's in the Centanis in their steady joy. It's in the Chens in their persistent leadership and the Denigrises in their relentless faith. And I'm not going to go through the directory, but you kind of see what I'm doing there, right? Guys, it's in Maxine and Beth and Beth and Anne and Lois and Tracy and the slew of others at the front door welcoming people in because they had to get up early to come. It's at the Neerams in the front row every week. It's in Holly and Barb on the mission field. It's in Sarah reading scripture in the front of the church and Carolyn organizing the library in the shadows. It's in walking. It's in walking with the Philos and the Fitzes and Halls and so many others over rough terrain. It's in Aldo's banter and Ryan's smile and Eddie's weekly greeting to me here at church. It's in Diane and Ashley and Beth and Ann serving with quiet and steady joy. It's in Lily and Leslie and Keith and Phil and Barb and Ryan leading with zeal. It's in Christina and Ashley and Brittany and Matt and Brett and Ryan knowing and loving their new babies. And it's in Donna and Aldo and Kevin and Kim and Scott and Sue and so many others loving their grandchildren. It's in the, Mike, we were having trouble with these. It's the old, windswept, weathered and gnarled friendships that have endured time in the Rinalos and the Bibbicks and the Wallaces and the Libertors. And it's in the new friendships that are emerging and growing in our young adults. Where's the gospel powerfully at work? It's when we've prayed for and seen people healed. It's when we've prayed for endurance and faith for those who are still suffering, and yet we see those prayers answered as well. It's when Isaac and Logan and TC and Michael and Trevor and Zach and Josiah and Jace give up Saturday mornings for a year to listen to R.C. Sproul. And it's when Anna and TC and Catherine and Noah and Keith and Ellie and Josiah and Isaac and Michael and Trevor and Eric and Bill and Zach and Jace and Gabe and Becca and even Aaron sometimes come early to lead worship on Sundays. It's when our children's ministry teachers prepare for God's word week after week after week after week so that this next generation will follow Jesus. It's when Leslie works for pittance in order to do Kids Club and VBS week after week. It's when Kim gives up her imagination and her time already planning not just next year's VBS, but probably the VBS after that. And it's in the prayers of the parents whose children are still deciding whether they want to follow Jesus. It's when established careers are turned upside down for Bob and Keith and Curtis and Bill. And it's when Alicia and Delaney and Jenna and Logan are entering into careers that they're prepared for. And when young couples are anticipating parenthood that they probably weren't prepared for. It's in those studying and waiting for careers that are ahead of them that seem scary. But it's also in when Michael and Mary step away from weekly paychecks and re-enter the world of academics to prepare for ministry. It's Joshua and Grace in Michigan, and it's the Tuckers here in Ohio rather than Colorado. And it's still Roman here in Ohio rather than in Colorado, probably too. Guys, where's the gospel powerfully at work? It's when all of you give up being somewhere else and somewhere more comfortable to be here on a Sunday morning to glorify God with one voice and to listen to God with many ears. And it's in Lois and Jenny and Val and the Willises joining us online as much as they can because it's too hard to get here on a Sunday. It's in watching my sons resist this world and choose godliness. It's in watching your daughter grow up into a woman of strength. And it's in seeing your wife who told you not to be mentioning her in the sermon. Sewing curtains so that Parkside would look beautiful all those years ago. And planting flowers so that it looks beautiful today. But isn't this just all real life? Right? I mean, this is just the way life is. This is the way everybody is. It's not! This isn't the way everybody is. This is the way you are. And it's because the gospel's met you, because the glory of God has gripped you, so that all that normal American pagan life doesn't overtake you, so that you don't drown in prosperity, but you live for glory. That's not normal. And so I give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in my prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my introduction, and now I've got 3 points. I'm just kidding. They're very quick. Here are the 3 points, guys. As we walk from here, I love the way Paul prays. May we be prayerful. Gratefully prayerful. Like that. And from the end of this text, where Paul says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols, both to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son. May we be attentive like servants and expectant like waiters." May we wait for him to come and eagerly anticipate it. And until he does, may we serve him with every year, every month, every week, every day, every second he gives us. May his glory consume us. And may he build something that outlasts us. We're going to take communion during the song that that the worship team is going to come up and play for us. The elements have been set up and they look a little bit different. We tried to recreate the idea of one loaf. We were going to do some foot washing in one cup, but we thought that, well, that'll be for the 50th. So just wait another 25 years and that's where we're going with that. What's that?
Mike would be too freaked out by the feet.
That's also very true. Mike has already told us about the feet. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the fact that you have been faithful to us. Lord, we are desperately in need of your help and your grace. That what you have planted in us could bear fruit from us, could outlast us. And more than that, Lord, could radiate out from this little church set in these neighborhoods so that we could make a difference and warm up the community around us. Lord, we're eager to be so overwhelmed by your love that other people would be compelled to ask about it. And Father, we're thankful for the fact that we've been invited to your table because of the sacrifice of Jesus. We're grateful that our participation in this meal has come because, not because we earned and deserved it, but because you were gracious and invited us to it. Thank you for the way that you have been at work for 25 years. Lord, bless our days ahead, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.